A young man went to fill in for an older, well-respected preacher. But he was extremely nervous about having to do that. And as he stood in the pulpit, he noticed that the back door, one single door in the building, had one of the window sections missing, and someone had placed a piece of cardboard in it to keep out the weather. And he said, "I feel like that piece of cardboard tonight. I'm just a substitute." A sister trying to help him after the sermon, as she went out the door, said to him, "You weren't a substitute this morning. You were a real pain." I hope I'm not a real pain tonight. In fact, you have to listen to me twice. This is my first time with you. First time I've been at this part of Florida. I've been in Miami and Jacksonville and Pensacola and other places, but never in West Palm Beach. And I'm grateful to be with you tonight. I'm grateful to be anywhere at my age. Brother Elkins and I used to talk about playing marbles with Moses. I don't know if that's true or not. When we think tonight about courageous leadership, and then we think about the title of the lectureship, being conformed to Him, we have to think about a shepherd. And we have to understand that Palestinian shepherds walked ahead of their sheep, not behind them. Now, sometimes the shepherd would have a dog nipping at the heels. That's symbolic of the preacher. But the shepherd walking in front of the sheep is the elder. And the problem I've seen for 54 years is sometimes the leaders don't have the courage to walk out front, or the commitment, or maybe just enough love for Jesus to do it. I don't know what all the reasons are. I do know that what elders need above everything else, as we talk about tonight, the essence of leadership, hope I hit the right button here. The essence of leadership, look at that first word. Now, I've heard some preachers over the years go to the proverb, "For lack of vision, the people perish." Don't let any preacher tell you that's about some vision for good plans for the church. That's a miraculous idea. "For lack of prophecy, the people perish." That's what he meant. Vision was a miraculous gift from God. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, Isaiah 1:1. But I want to use that word vision tonight in the secular sense. I want to use it in terms of foresight. And I'm using it in the English sense, not the biblical sense. I cannot help elders today have that kind of a vision that the proverb writer was suggesting. There are no miracles today. But when an elder is a leader, when he has the courage to do it, when he's like Jesus, he has vision, something that he knows the people need to go and be led by, and he also knows how to articulate that vision. He knows what it is he wants them to do, and he knows how to get there. So let's look tonight at the primary functions of a leader as we get started. I don't know what that says. It says something about my introduction here. I think that quote's from Barry Posner. Posner wrote, "There's nothing more demoralizing than a leader who cannot clearly articulate what we're doing and why we're doing it." Well, leaders, do you know why you're doing what you're doing? Do you know what you're doing? I've asked congregations now for 54 years, "What's your purpose? Why are you here? Why is West Palm Beach here? So folks can have a place to go to worship? Is that why we exist?" At the Forest Hill congregation where the Memphis School of Preaching is, the contribution from 300 people is about $17,000 a week. Why? They know why they're there. They've trained 1,300 preachers over the last 53 years. They know what they're doing, and they know why they are doing it. But many congregations are just there. They're just keeping house. They have no function. I went to a congregation to be the local preacher years ago. They had never in their whole existence supported a missionary. and they'd been around for over 50 years. They were just there. And there wasn't anybody leading them and showing them to do something. Why are you existing? Brother Tom talked about sitting in the pew doesn't get the job done. Well, why are we just sitting in the pew? Nobody challenged us. Nobody went out front and said, here's where we need to go, and here's why we need to go. So, first of all, the primary function of a leader. The primary function of a leader. He has to give us direction. Look at Luke 19:10. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come. What's your purpose, Lord? What's your purpose? To seek. Well, we can't find them in the church building. He never preached in a church building. He went out among the people, to the marketplaces, to the streets. I came to seek. Would you follow that leader? And save the lost. Well, when I was a boy, before dirt was invented, we used to play a game called Follow the Leader. Did you ever play that? Our leader always tried to get us into trouble. I'm not talking about that kind of a leader. I'm talking about one who knows what he came to do, he knows why he's doing it, and he knows where to do it. That's the kind of leader Jesus was. And you remember what his instructions to the followers were? You're the salt of the earth. Oh, I'm one of those preservatives, yes. But you're not going to do any good just sitting in the building. You have to salt the whole world with your salt. You have to preserve everyone around you because they're not following the Master. And they need a light so they can get there. And I need a leader who can show me how to be salt and how to be light. They have to be inspiring me. To be involved. I want to suggest to elders tonight, you find a work for every member of the congregation to do. That's your job. And then you inspire them to do it. Call them in and have a person-to-person talk with them. What do you do? What's your favorite thing? Can you write a letter? Can you make a phone call? Can you visit? Are you good at going to the hospitals? Whatever it is, let's find a work for them. Let's inspire them to do it because we're doing it. I was in the military 112 years ago, I think it was, stationed right in this state, in fact, over at Pensacola. And I had some leaders then, some people who had bars on their shoulders, who would never do what they told me to do. Upset me quite a bit. I didn't like to follow a fellow like that. I heard about a general one time who told his army, now here's what you have to do, but I won't be with you. I've got to go home. That isn't going to work. I need a leader who will inspire me after he gives me the task. I worked under a director of the School of Preaching, Curtis A. Cates. He had a way about him that when he wanted me to do something, he'd give me the task and then he'd tell me why I needed to do it. It inspired me to go ahead and get the job done. I think I see a secondary function. I can't read that. Is that the second one? What's that say? No. Oh, I want to go back to that. Look at that last one. I want to tell you a story. I get into trouble all the time. In fact, I went to the doctor the other day and I said, I'm tired all the time. He looked at my tongue. Think about it, you'll laugh on the way home. You guys don't know me yet, do you? I was down in I was north of here now. I was in a southern state holding a meeting, and the preacher there said, we're going to have a preacher and elder breakfast in the morning. And they want you to speak. I said, what do they want me to discuss? Evangelism, okay. In the course of that discussion, I said, if I were a leader, an elder in a congregation, and we had a preacher who wouldn't visit or set up Bible studies, with the other elders, I would have to have a talk with him to get him to do it. He's got to understand he's a preacher. He's a minister. He's a servant. He needs to be out there. He's got more time to do it than the folks working all week somewhere else. And so there's no excuse for his not visiting and setting up Bible studies. But then I added this, and here's where I got into trouble. I said, but if I'm an elder in that congregation, and I'm not visiting and setting up Bible studies, then I think I better step down. The preacher told me later that three elderships called and asked him why in the world he invited that nut down there. What was wrong with that statement? Wasn't that biblical? That pew, folks, is going to keep a lot of us out of heaven if we think that's the only thing we've got to do is sit there. When I first came into the church back in 1965, I was converted out of a denomination. All I heard about was cottage meetings and personal work. I don't hear it anymore. Some of you may be old enough to remember how we were then. We've lost it, brothers and sisters. And part of that is because our leaders aren't doing it. This is a secondary function. Leaders in the church aren't bosses. They're examples. They are ones on whom we can reflect and see how it's done. If I'm walking behind the shepherd, I'm a sheep. Where am I going to go? Where he goes. Now, if he doesn't go, how am I going to get there? I want to be able to reflect on his leadership. I want to see him do it. I want to be part of a group that is so loving of its leadership that it would follow them into the over the deep highest cliff they could do. I want that man out there leading me. But he's going to have some courage to do that, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. A third work of leaders who have vision. This is what I call the tertiary idea. You have to inspire enthusiasm. How many of you know what the word enthusiasm means? What's it mean? What's it mean? It means God in us. Entheos. He didn't say that, I did. He was defining it in English, but the word comes from the Greek word entheos, God in us. I want a leader who can inspire me that way. Help me be committed and excited about being a Christian. Dullness is not a Christian virtue, folks. We need to be excited about the work of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Look at that word. Therefore, my beloved brethren, after he got talking about the resurrection and the fact we're going to walk out of that tomb that day, he said, therefore, because of all of that I just taught you, you were saved by the gospel and you're going to walk out of a tomb. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always. I think that's Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Always abiding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is, you're going to get rewarded here. We just heard a sermon on. Not only does it forgive, he gives. Well, here's the same thing. Not only do you get the joy of doing the work, he gives you a reward. What's the number one work of an elder listed by the Holy Spirit? If a man desire the work of a bishop, in 46 years, I have not yet seen an entire eldership that leads this way. And I'm troubled by that thought. Maybe something we say tonight will encourage you to take another look at what it means to be a leader. A fourth task. A fourth task, and I'll get to that. Let me give the fourth and then I'll get to that. If I'm going to be an elder, I've got to help you believe, young people. When you become a Christian, or if you've already become a Christian, Christian brothers and sisters, we are committed to something that is much, much bigger than ourselves. We have become part of a family of the one who created the universe. He's bigger than we are. The whole commitment is bigger. It's not, I'm going to church. I'm not just a church member. In fact, I haven't gone to church for 54 years because I am the church. I'm committed to something bigger than myself. And a leader has to inspire that in me. How does he do it? Notice these things, number one there. Leaders, we need to give you three buckets. Three buckets, all right? Everybody have three buckets? You got three buckets, Dan? You know, Dan and I are of the same age. He's a lot younger by 15 days. You got three buckets at home? Can you hear me at all, Dan? He doesn't have his hearing aids in, does he, Judy? I want you to get a bucket full of courage, leader. Because you have to take the first step in anything you're going to do. Nobody else is. You're the leader. So you need a bucket full of courage. Well, I might make a mistake. I know it. Allow yourself the luxury of making mistakes or you'll never be a leader. Or a Christian, for that matter. You need the courage. Well, I'd like to talk to my family about the Lord, but I don't have enough courage. I might be embarrassed. I might not be able to answer their questions. Well, I know somebody who can. The Bible can. We'll just turn them over to the Bible. But what is it we need? We have to understand. We might fail. We might get... Peter, how are you doing? Well, I messed up again. I told the Lord I'd die with him, and then I denied him three times. Well, you're done, Peter. No, he got back up. He's the same fellow who denied the Lord. That's the same fellow that stepped out of the boat one day when he saw the Lord walking on the water. None of the other 11 stepped out. I love Peter. He had a bucket of courage. He did some things wrong. He's sitting over there in Antioch one day eating with the Gentiles. The Jews showed up, and what did he do? He caused a commotion. He didn't want those Jews to know he was eating with Gentiles, Galatians 2. He got all out of shape, and he did something incredible. But here's the key. If I've got a bucket of courage, I might do something incredible. I might win a soul to Christ. I might lead somebody to heaven. So you need a bucket of trying courage. That second bucket's going to have courage, but it's going to have a different type. It's going to have trust courage. This is the kind of courage that when it becomes a leader, knows when to delegate. It knows when to release control. It knows when to loosen the reins. It knows when to give the control over to the followers. It knows when to show the team that it trusts them. We had a great, great servant of God at Forest Hill for years, James Bobbitt. And every time you talk about James to James about how great an elder he was, he'd say, well, you can't be that without good followers. Well, I think I know why they were following him. And a good leader does not macromanage his staff. He doesn't do that. He trusts the people that follow him. So I need a bucket that will try. I need a bucket that will trust, but I need one other bucket. I need the courage to tell. Tell what? How many of you know how many ideas I've had in my lifetime? Let me see your hands. None of you, right? You don't even know me. I'm just some old man showed up here tonight yelling. Well, how are you ever going to know what my ideas and beliefs are? Unless I tell you. One of the skills of a leader, according to the Holy Spirit, is apt to teach. The word apt needs some study here. It means skilled. A man who is a leader in the church must be skilled in teaching the Bible. He needs to be able to take the preacher's place when the preacher's not there. He's a leader. He's apt to teach. I know that's scary for some, but it's the case that we need that tell courage in that bucket. And so I have two thoughts for you, I think, already. Number one, vision. Number two, buckets. And let's talk about the actions now of a leader. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. You'll very well remember this is the list of the qualifications of an elder, a leader. I was asked years ago to talk to young men about what a real man is. I just taught them the qualifications of an elder. And the first one here, verse 1, chapter 3, if a man desire the bisphoric, the work, if I'm a leader in God's family, if I'm a leader in my own family, I have to have within me the desire to claim that leadership, to accept that role. That's the kind of action I need. I need to claim my courage. I want to do this. A wonderful brother who served with us at Gregg Avenue in Memphis, years ago, he asked me one day in class, he said, Keith, I never thought about just getting the title, but I knew there was a work to be done, and so that's why I did it. I said, that's the best reason of all. He claimed what he felt. He had a desire to do it. And so he just said it to himself. He claimed it. He claimed his courage. No matter what, he's going to lead God's people. Brother leader, the Holy Spirit made you one. He's the one that appointed you by his directions. He's the one that knows you're going to have all kinds of obstacles. I know of an eldership where the preacher pulled a gun on them. I know of an eldership where a woman pulled a shotgun out and tried to shoot one of them. I remember an elder baptizing someone one day, and this husband called and said, I'm going to come down there and kill you. I know there are those, and then there are other kinds of obstacles. I remember serving at one congregation, and this guy would call me about 1 o'clock every morning when he was having a fight with his wife. The first thing he'd say to me is, would you like a cup of coffee? I knew what was happening. They were at it again. So what do? You get up at 1 o'clock in the morning. You go over to the house and try to settle it. And so if I'm going to be this person who desires that work, I'm going to claim my courage. I'm going to ask myself daily, Keith, you chose to do this work. Are you courageous enough to do it? Are you willing to do it? And I have to do that day by day because being a leader is exhausting when I do it right. Especially if I have a job where I'm trying to support my family and also doing the work of the church. So every day I just say, Keith, still have the courage. Here's the number two action. Are you comfortable being uncomfortable? I've seen leaders back down when the going got hard. Maybe somebody's got a situation. They know it's not doctrinal, but they back down on it. They won't stand up. They don't like being uncomfortable. I've watched leaders make decisions in the aisleway when they should be in a room going over it biblically. Where is the authority? They're backing down from what their task is. When you're in a group and you're the leader, you're the leader. You cannot back down from what's right. Jesus faced some of the harshest, hypocritical religious leaders who ever lived on the face of this earth. He never backed down. Oh, we talk about his compassion, but we need to talk about his courage. Not only was the Lamb of God, he was the Lion of Judah. And when his father's doctrine was attacked, he went after the attacker. He said, "You scribes, hypocrites." He was comfortable sometimes being uncomfortable. He's a shepherd. He's not going to back down. Can you imagine the Son of God backing down? A third action. I think the word there is cognizant. Of what? Here's the problem we all have, leaders. We're human. I know my failings. In fact, a good leader knows his limitations, and he's cognizant of that fact. He cannot go beyond his limitations. I am human, but I'm also God's child. He gave me a task, so let's not let my imperfections get in the way of doing it. I have to be aware of what I am. When Talbert Fanning first started preaching, this brother I'm talking about was 6 feet 6 inches tall. He had a pair of homemade breeches, and he went to preach, and a sister walked up to him and said, "You'll never make a preacher. Your feet go through too far through your breeches." Well, they did. Didn't stop Talbert Fanning. Oh, he was human. He didn't have any money to buy a new suit, but he didn't stop from preaching. Raccoon John Smith, the first time he stood up and tried to preach, he got so frightened he ran out of the building. He tripped over a tree root, fell flat on his face. While he was down in the dirt, he decided, "I might as well go back in and preach," and so he did. He didn't let that dirt in his face stop him. He knew he was human. He was frightened, but he went ahead anyway. Everybody who's a leader is cognizant of the fact that he's human, but God asked us humans to do that. Therefore, he has confidence in us. Look at Matthew 25 with me just quickly. Let me preach on this for just a minute, because some of my brethren don't ever preach it correctly. This is verse 15. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling into a far country, called unto them his servants, and parted unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 pieces of silver. The passage does not teach, brothers and sisters, that God gives us our talents. We have to do that ourselves. How did he decide to give that guy 5 pieces of silver? That's what a talent is. Each man according to his several ability. What's the point? God never gave us anything that we can't do, even though we're human beings. That is the most comforting thought in all of that teaching there. That when God gives it to me, I can do it even though I'm human. God trusts us. He made us a little lower than the angels. That is, we're down here, they're up there. In fact, the psalmist wondered about what I'm saying here. He said, "What is man that thou take care of him? Thou visitest him," Psalm 8. Well, man is God's tool. And I know I'm human, and I know I have problems. But I'm aware of that, but it doesn't stop me from being God's leader. I'm also able to confront reality head on. Sometimes when we're leading, we're afraid to admit something's wrong. Dan told me a story tonight about an eldership where he preaches, who actually told him, "We're in error here. We're not doing what we're supposed to do." That's tremendous leadership. It recognizes when there is a problem, admits it, and then tries to fix it. I met with a group of elders on one occasion. I said, "Brethren, we need to invite a medical doctor here." Why? I said, "We need a policeman. We need a nurse to talk to the girls." I said, "We have a drug problem in this congregation." They denied it. until a little girl was killed in a car wreck high on drugs. When there's a problem, a courageous leader confronts that thing head on. What's the greatest problem man's ever had? Somebody tell me. Three-letter word. Starts with S, N, and there's an I in the middle. What's the greatest problem God ever had? Man ever had? What is it? Now, God said, well, maybe we'll take care of that one day. He confronted it head on and sent his son to take care of the problem. When an elder says, well, that's not happening here, he's not being what God wants him to be. I think there's another action that elders or leaders should do. They should listen to the people. They need to collect the feedback from what the people are. And leaders, the only place you can really do that is in their kitchens, at the kitchen table. You want to know what's going on in the congregation, go into their houses and talk to them. Listen. That's how I got all my sermon material. No, not all of it, but some of it. I had a brother tell me one time, he said, Keith, I'm going to live my life so I don't ever become an illustration in your sermon. I said, well, that's a good idea. I would love to be in a leadership meeting where they didn't talk about the carpet or the windows or the doors or fixing the parking lot. And all they talked about was the souls of the people. I was in a congregation out west one time. They were showing me the building. We went into what they said was the elder's office. And there were no windows in this room, but there were four window shades. And I said, what's that? And one of the elders flipped one, and here were these 3x5 white cards. He flipped the next one, 3x5 red cards, flipped the one on that wall, yellow I think they were, and then green. I said, what's that all about? He said, well, the white ones right now, faithful, don't need us to visit. The red ones are in the hospital. The yellow ones, we need to go and see and talk to them, get a study. And I thought, well, now that's an eldership doing its work. It's about the people. Somebody open his Bible, if you would, if you've got one, to Acts 20:28, and read with me. All right, elders, take heed of thyselves and to the deacon meetings. Make sure the deacons are doing their work. No, he didn't say that. Take heed to yourselves and to the carpet. I think it says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. A courageous leader following Christ says what needs to be said, even when there's a conflict. If your brother hath aught against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Matthew 18:15. That's not a popular thing to do. Sometimes the reaction you get isn't a good one. We go with a loving attitude and still, sometimes there's a negative reaction. Well, what do I do then? I get two or three to go with me. I don't tell them what happened. That biases the case. I take with me two or three, and they can listen to what this fellow's saying, and they can decide whether or not he repented. But if he neglects to hear those two or three, what do? I tell the church and the whole church goes. How many of you have ever seen that done? What it says. Tell it to the church, and if he neglect to hear them, one evening, knocked on a door in the community where we were preaching. When the lady opened the door, she was in sin. We went there for that reason, to talk to her. When she opened the door, there were 185 members of the church in her front yard. Exactly what the Lord said to do. We were going to do what was needed and what needed to be said. When she saw that, she broke down in tears. When they saw her crying, they got down on their knees and started praying for her. Confronted it the way the Lord said to do it. And we didn't have to do the last part. because she came back right away. We need to be able to say what needs to be said, brothers and sisters, and do it the way the Lord said to do it. A brother came to me one time. We had just installed the overhead for the songs in the auditorium. He was all upset about that because he'd never seen it done before. And so he said to me, he had a bulletin in his hand from a rather liberal congregation. He said, "Keith, look here. These liberals use that same thing." And I said, "Brother, now what would you do? Back up? Try to appease it? Calm it?" No, I just said, "Brother, those liberals have doors and windows. Should we get rid of ours?" We need to be able to say what's needed to be said. That's a leader. Sometimes it's hard for them to do. This next one goes along with it. Confront performance issues. Most leaders do not, which increases the problem. In the early church, when they were troubled by the Judaizers about the idea of circumcising males who became Christians, they just confronted that issue. They had a whole meeting in Jerusalem over it. And they handled it and took care of it. But when there's an issue that comes up and it's not confronted, it just gets worse and worse and worse. It never does cease. And sometimes you have men who are serving as deacons who think they are junior elders or something, and they don't realize that they're supposed to have a task to do in order to be a deacon. And elders never, they just let them wear the title, but they really don't have a job. Brothers and sisters, deacons serve the eldership in a very special way. The word deacon just means servant. That's all it means. We're all servants, but they serve the eldership in a special way. They should take off of the elders' list of doing things anything that has to do with the physical needs of the congregation. Originally, waiting on tables, Acts chapter 6. These are deacons. But I was standing next to a brother at a congregation one time. I said, "What do you do here?" He said, "I'm a deacon." You heard me tell this. And I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "I'm a deacon." "Okay, but what do you do?" He said, "I am a deacon." So I guess he deeked. I gave up. When I have somebody not doing his work, I already said if I were an elder and the preacher wasn't doing his, we'd have to have a talk. This next one I like, though. This one I can do a little bit better. What's that one say? Did I go too far? Do I have one up there that says credit others? There it is. Nothing better than hearing your father praise you, is there? And when you've done something well, and you can be praised for it. I think that's done a lot in the church. I don't think there's much of a problem with this one. Let's get this next one. Leaders are not appointed for life. It's not a lifetime appointment. They need to be able to be accountable, and we need to hold them accountable. The preacher was told that when an elder sinned, the preacher was to rebuke that elder before everybody, that all may fear. 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 18. All of us who lead have to be held accountable. Would you open to 1 Timothy 2:12 quickly? I was in a congregation one time, and the eldership said to me, "Now, Keith, we believe that if we gave a woman authority to preach, she could preach because we're the authority." I said, "Not that way, you aren't." The only place elderships, the whole eldership, has authority is in the area of expediting a command where the details aren't given. We're told to assemble. The elders can decide what time on Sunday, but they can't decide to do it on Monday. And so the elderships need to understand that they have to be accountable according to the Word of God. I think elderships or leaders need to change direction when it's required. I'm impressed by something I've read in Acts 20 over the years, where Paul told the Ephesian elders, the leaders of that flock, He said, I cease not to warn you day and night, all the time, with tears. Because sometimes they needed to change direction. I want to challenge every leader, every preacher, every woman, anybody who does anything for the Lord, set a higher standard for yourself. Keep going up higher and higher. I have not yet apprehended, Paul said, but this one thing I do, I press toward the prize, the mark of the high calling. That actually means the upward calling, the upward pull. That kind of thought should pull you upward. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brother Justin, you're driving downtown and you see me go into a liquor store. Now I know that you'll think to yourself, he went in there to convert the store owner. You want to come forward right after? What would you think if you saw me going into a liquor store? And I'm a leader? Got to have a higher standard. And that's kind of a silly illustration, but there has to be something in me as a leader that's pressing toward a higher standard, always getting better. And if you're a leader, act like it. I can do this. I'm competent. I'm able. One of the ways we know when our students are about ready to graduate is they start giving back our teasing to us. They start feeling confident in what they're doing. Not arrogant, hopefully humble, but confident. They know how to do it now. Am I right? Yeah. You got an A on that test. First one? Oh. Competent and able. And this next one is a hard one. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:6. This is the hardest part of being a leader. It's hard to cease leading those who won't follow. But if they won't follow, Paul said, withdraw from them. They're walking disorderly. Very difficult right there when I have to cease leading those who won't follow. I don't know what a shepherd over there in Palestine would do if he had sheep who would not follow him. But I do know that they would never get out of the sheep cope, or they may never get out of that hole in the ground. Do you ever know why a shepherd carried that staff with the crook in it? They used to take those sheep up one side of the valley in the spring and bring them down the other side in the fall, and those seasons are reversed from ours over there. But there were places where they could fall in a hole. When they did, they just reached down and pulled that sheep out. But I'm often wondered what those shepherds would do if those sheep would not follow. Sometimes the sheep won't follow, and I need to be ready as a leader to do what God told me to do. The essence of good leadership, vision, excitement, inspiration, the actions, all those things we mentioned set the stage for something. They set the stage for progress in the church, confidence in the members. Little boy was outside playing in the rain, in the mud. Preacher walked out and saw him. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm making a church. Well, what's that? He said, that's my preacher. What's that over there? Those are the pews. What's that? Those are the deacons. Well, where are your elders? He said, I don't have enough mud to make an elder. Do you? Leader? Now, I didn't talk to the wives tonight, I guess, but you're leaders too. And all of those things that we talked about apply to you. And one thing a good leader always does is quits when the time's over.